gets dark, don't it? Real quick. And he takes over. Man, I love what he said, too, at the very beginning. Does that happen in the church? Golly, if you don't know what happens in the church, it absolutely happens in the church. Church is no, the devil, if you read in, I think it's Mark chapter 2, one of the first times Jesus ever attempts to go into the synagogue. The first time he's there, he takes the book of Isaiah, starts reading from the scrolls. A few minutes in, the devil shows up. He's in the synagogue with a man who's been there for years. We don't like to talk about that anymore. We don't like to talk about the devil anymore and demons being in people. But my gosh, I'm telling you, friend, if he ain't more alive now than he was then, I don't know what to tell you. There ain't a time where the devil just said, hey, I'll bow out. And you run the world. It says, golly, man, you got me turned. It says in the book, he starts out as a snake in the garden. If y'all ain't read the end of the book, he ends up being a dragon at the end. Ain't that how the devil operates? You let him in small, he becomes the biggest thing in your life. Amen? Devastating and dominating your whole life. Man, take your Bibles, go to Proverbs 29. Oh, hopefully it'll do you. I don't know, man. Scott, that thing, golly. He warned me. He sent me a text. This song's going to be awful. I almost sent him a funny text back saying, they are awful. But I didn't. I was like, all right. But I knew what he meant because we went down to Rome, Georgia one time, and I just preached a message on rape. A brother to a sister. He's like, does anybody know what you just preached in here? So anyway, sorry about that. Let me give you all a little bit more lighter stuff right before church. We keep Nora. I don't know if you know. She's three. Is that right? Make sure I get that right. I love three-year-olds. I love how three-year-olds think. I wrote this down on my hand. Right before church, Melissa got me this new shirt. I'm not a big plaid person, but she got this shirt for me, so I wore it. So I was kind of trying to fish for some compliments on it, you know what I mean? And I was like, you know, I put it on. I walked in the living room. I was hoping Melissa would be like, man, that shirt looks good on you. I just got it for you yesterday. No. She goes, you look cute. And I thought, man. She goes, Nora, that shirt looks good on you. And I went, man, what's going on here? So then we go, me and Nora are standing out on the porch waiting on her dad to get there. She watches her. She's her nanny. So we're sitting there while I say, hey, Nora, what do you think about this shirt? She goes, nah. I said, you don't like it? She's like, nah. I don't like the way it looks. I went, all right, thanks, Nora. But when I did get here, Charlie told me right up front it's a good-looking shirt. I'm good with that. Nora, right up, Ray, get out of here. Right after that, I walked Nora out to meet her dad, and we were standing out there, and she said, Kevin, back up a little. I don't want my dad to run over you in the driveway. She goes, that would be frustrating. Dude, that was the best 5 seconds of my life. Don't get run over by my dad. That would be frustrating. The only question I had left was like, who is that going to be frustrating for? Anyway, so I didn't mean to go light on y'all, but man, I was kind of torn between that song and then telling that, but praise God. Let's jump in. We're back in Proverbs 29. I'm going to start back over in verse 3, and I'm glad Jody's here. She jumped right on this at the ending of the last service, and I'm going to kind of start there. I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but I really love that she picked up on it. I picked up on it right away. Back when I started getting ready, not as quick as she probably did, but in Proverbs 29, verse 3, said, whoso loveth wisdom rejoice his father. Y'all remember that? Y'all seeing that? Are y'all seeing that with me? But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Y'all see that? Spendeth his substance. Do y'all know what that is right there? That's the whole story of the prodigal son in one verse. Amen? That's the whole thing. Remember last week I spent a good chunk of time, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, telling you that if you don't listen to your father, usually it's going to end up in a life full of relationships that pull and nag and empty you of all the substance that was given and earned by your father. That's Luke chapter 15. If you don't know the older brother, when he came back, do y'all remember the older brother in the prodigal son story? Do y'all remember him? Just as lost, but lost within. I believe most churches have this flaw, this person, wandering around the halls of most churches today. Not the lost brother way out lost. We know that person. And we know when they walk in here, well, they're ready to get life changed. They might not accept it right away, but if they keep coming back, they're going to get it. The most dangerous person is the person that's lost within. The person who's so close to God, but yet so far away. My biggest fear as a pastor is I'm going to have men and women who constantly come to the house of God and serve in so many capacities, yet when they pass away, we'll have their funeral, we'll probably proclaim that they are going to heaven because of how much they stayed at the house of God, yet they'll go into eternity separated from God in eternity because they never put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. They were lost within. They looked good. They talked apart. They probably knew every working. Like the older son probably knew every aspect of what the father's house was like. But one thing, he did not know the spirit of the father. As soon as he came back from wherever he was, it's one of my favorite places in the Bible. I don't mean to preach this to you, but I love this. When he comes back, you know what it said he heard in the great wedding feast tabernacle was going on? Do you know what he heard? You know what he said he heard? He said he heard music. Anybody want to take the next word? And? Huh? Dancing. How hard do you got to be breaking it down to be heard dancing? Now, if you're like me and you get a little bit older, you might be hearing the bones pop. Right? But my goodness, man, how hard do they got to be dancing to be like, I heard music and dancing. Oh, man, y'all, some of y'all are so religious, you can't even be happy about stuff like that. Do you understand there's going to be dancing in heaven? We've ruined music and dancing and everything else, but praise God, God invented that stuff. He's like, praise God, there's music and dancing in the house of God. He couldn't figure it out. He could not figure it out. He's like, what's going on in there? He goes, your younger brother has came back, and he's killed the fatted calf. My wife can preach this right here better than me. She can. Killed the fatted calf. You know what he says? He never killed the fatted calf for me and my friends. You know what he's missing? He had wrong friends. He was never in a relationship with God. He didn't understand God's character. God's character didn't demand, golly, I can preach on this all night. God's character didn't demand perfection. He didn't demand loyalty. He didn't demand you to stay on the property and act like a good person. What he demanded was your heart to love him with everything you have. And he never loved him for everything he had. He was sitting there thinking, God, this is so good. You might want to write some of this down. I'm better than my younger brother. I'm better because I go to church. I'm better because I stay close. Some of y'all better hear this. There's somebody sitting here who needs to hear this. I'm better because I was closer to getting saved than my brother was. I was close to the house of God. I was close to Jesus. Judas was close. Amen? Never understood the heart of Jesus. Never understood what it was all about. You get so close and yet be so far away. I'd rather come to church and be a miserable. So I would rather come to the house of God, be on this altar all the time, be poured out all the time, than to come here, laugh, joke, have fun, make light, just cruise by and miss heaven by a mile. That's my biggest worry. Some of y'all say, why do you worry that way? I worry all the time like that because I can't understand how you come to the house of God and it's about attending instead of being in a relationship. When my wheels hit this driveway, I do not think that I am the pastor here. I do not think about the message so much. I don't think about the music. The first thing that comes across my heart, I'm like, God, will you be there for me tonight? I want to experience you. I want you to get a hold of us and shake us and mold us and make us. God, I want you. The services that we come and God doesn't entertain, He doesn't come in, He doesn't fill the room, that's less than. I would hate to come to church all the time and know it was just about me clocking in, checking a mark, checking a box. God, I'm about to say something I might regret. I'd rather miss heaven by a whole lot than miss it from inside the church. Some of y'all might not agree with that. Some of y'all might have problems with that and come meet me after and talk to me about this. But I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather somebody say, man, you missed it by a mile than saying you missed it by that. You were so close. See, when I study them scriptures, I come up to that place where Judas walks right up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek to identify him and who he was to the people who were coming to apprehend him. He kissed the door to heaven, yet never walks through it. How would you like to do that? Be right at it. Some of you, I'm telling you, somebody in this room, you're going to stand there before God and you're going to say, I went to Flat Top Church. I was there, man. They did this and they did that. We did this and we did that. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You knew the church. Somebody said, well, how are you saying that? Because let me tell you something. When you get saved and born again, this thing is not about it. God takes over your life. He changes every aspect of your life. He doesn't let you live a normal situation life. Like you just go on, you got saved, I got that wrote down in my little book, and there it is, and I'll just see it. I'll check back there. He doesn't let you do that. God, I'm preaching everything. I don't even mean to be here. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. That's John chapter 3. He came to him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He said on every major board you can sit on in a Christian thing. Finally, he came to him and said, man, I have to see Jesus. Knocked on the door at night. Came to him by night. Snuck down. I wish some of you would sneak down to Jesus. I wish some of y'all just say, I'm sick and tired of playing the game. I'm sick and tired of putting on for my wife or my husband or my kids. I want the real thing. Oh, Nicodemus, boy, he slid down there at night. And I like, man, I can't wait to watch that in HD. I mean, slipping through all that stuff and getting down there and knocking on that door. And all of a sudden, Jesus, not Peter, not James, not anybody else. Jesus, if you'll seek the Lord, you will find him. People tell me, I'm looking for him. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for God. No, you're not. My Bible says this. If you're hungry and thirsty for Christ, he will fill you up. He will fill you. Center door. What did he say? We know you are a teacher come from God. Looks right at him and says, we know. I love that. He speaks for every one of them. He says, we know. We can't figure you out. You ever get around God, he will ruin your church experience, your religious experience. He will ruin all that. You can have all your, they did this or they didn't do that, the church, the parents, the pastor, the deacons or whatever, yet all that. Jesus will wreck all of that for you. If you ever get into Jesus, all that stuff just goes away anyway. Stand there looking at him. Said, he said, all that, we know. What'd he tell him? First thing right off the thing, you must be born again. Amen? He didn't even mince words with him. He said, you got to be born spiritually. You've been born of your mother, but you got to be born spiritually. He said, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Crawl back up in the womb and be birthed again? I didn't think there was any dumb questions. But Nicodemus, Jesus said, no. But it's just like that. Because when you get born again, I'm going to tell you this, friend. I don't hope this hits home like a hammer to your head. Once you get born again, it's just like the birth you had at your, on that day you come out of the water. That day you come out of the womb, guess what? You've been eating. You've been sleeping. You've been running. You've been talking. You've been living. You've been growing ever since that day. Guess what happens if you get spiritually born? It's like a baby on steroids. God lets you grow up quick if you want it. He'll take you off the bottle in about 6 months and put a stake under your face. Amen. He'll take you off the chalky milk and throw you a T-bone in front of you and say, let's go. I need you on the battlefield. Let's go. That's God. Where was I going with that? Here's where I was going. Nicodemus seen him on that day. Chapter 7, do you know what Nicodemus does? Sitting on the Sanhedrin, everybody's talking about Jesus, and Nicodemus all of a sudden says, leans over in a room full of people who would absolutely put him on a cross for saying it, goes, do we judge a person before we know all the situation? You know what he was doing? He started defending Christ. Let me tell you something. You ever get really saved, you'll start defending Jesus everywhere. All of a sudden, you'll be on the job, and you'll be talking about Jesus. All of a sudden, you'll be in a situation. You'll be like, you know what? I usually use this rod and reel just for me, but I think I'm going to use it to work into this person's life right over here. I usually work this little basketball game. I usually use this for my own little entertainment, but I might want to work this into Jesus. Hey, I do this. I got this really great skill, but you know what I might do? I might try to work a message in with this old boy right over here because he seems to be on this line. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gets in every aspect of your life. He does not allow you just to get saved and sit down and be quiet and be comfortable and be the way you were the rest of your life. He doesn't do it. I was really wanting to get 3, 4, and 5 done tonight. The king by judgment, verse 4. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrow it. A good leader, you know what a good leader does? A good leader is not swayed by money, gifts. He's not pressured to do anything. Amen? He's not lobbied to do anything right. You know what he does? He goes, I want to be fair to the lowest, to the highest, and everybody in between. Amen? But what happens if you get corruption in leadership? What happens if somebody starts to lobby and starts to say, we will give you this, we'll give you that, and they start to promise, and they give money, and they push back, and all of a sudden, when you get corrupted, that same leader will start to think of the welfare of the people who paid him or lobbied to him over the people that he was put in the position to lead over. Amen? Some of y'all are sitting here right now, I know what you're doing. When I read this, I knew what I did. I went to my political corner. I got my boxing gear on. I put my hand, we'll go ding dang, let's come out. Democrats versus Republicans. It ain't like that. Here's what it's like. All leaders should be, I am in a leadership position because God placed me in this. I want to do what's right by everybody. But I do not want to be corrupted by money and things and promises, because if I promise everybody, can I tell y'all something? Y'all probably don't know this. This will get a little political right here. Do you know that the same people in Washington, D.C. are paid for and supported and lobbied by the same people, Democrats and Republicans? The same person will walk across to them and say, I'll offer you this much money if you'll do this. And then they'll go right to their opponent and say, we'll offer you this much money if you'll do this. And which one ever gets elected is beholden to the person that gave them money. Amen? Some of y'all are wondering, like, why don't things radically change when there's a big change up there? Because the same person that gave them money is influencing them to make decisions on their behalf, not ours. Whew, some of y'all are going, man, I come here for political 101. I'm just telling you, when you have a leader, when you have leadership, you should be praying for somebody that would take the opportunity when they get in that position to equal the playing field for everybody. Amen? We should stop praying, God, put this person in, or God, put that person in. You should say, God, you know the heart of the person you are going to put in the office. Would you please put the one in who would best represent the people they are in charge of? Boy, ain't that good. Man, y'all didn't think you'd learn something in this scripture, man. It's there, amen? Everything in life is here. I want to get this last part. Now, this one, man, when he comes back at this a good way, Solomon is so smart and so wise, but I wondered why he comes back at this one, because I struggled with it in 27. He says it in 5. He says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And I've got two or three different commentaries that I go to. I've got some books that I study, and then I look back to the scriptures and I pray over it, and I can guarantee it's almost 50-50 split down the middle. The one that says his feet, he puts a net under his feet. One of them will say it's the net of the person they're giving the praise to, and the other one says it's the net of the feet of the one that's giving the praise. And I come to this conclusion. It's both. Amen? And what it is the person who comes to the person that they're giving the praise to. And I'm not talking about, we're going to take a word right here. I want you to, and I promise it's going to be about 10 more minutes. We'll be done. But I want you to get this word right here, intention. Intentions. Write that word down. Think about it. What are your intentions? Amen? And then I'm going to teach from Luke chapter 6. We're going to go to Luke chapter 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 in a second. What are your intentions? There are some of you that are wonderful. You're wonderful encouragements, and I love that. And I try to do that, and I try to reciprocate, and I try to be encouragement to everybody else. I try to be. When I'm the world's worst. I encourage people in the midst of heated combat. Amen? I do. I'll be in a full-blown game of some sort, and I'll be into somebody. If they give me a good shot in the mouth or they hit a shot on me or something, I'll be like, man, that's pretty good. I can't help myself. I want to encourage people. I do. And I'll do that more than anybody, especially if somebody's giving back great effort. But what I don't want to do is you don't want to get to a place where you're giving encouragement, looking for encouragement back. Where you're trying to put that person up on a pedestal and build them up and build them up and build them up. What you're doing is if you're not careful, you'll put somebody so high up in pride, they'll start believing everything you're saying about them if it's in the wrong intention. Amen? Really base that in prayer and say, God, would you have me to say that? God, do you want me to do it? Because when you do that, praise God, what you're going to do is you don't put them in a pedestal. I've had this. Here's what I'm going to give you, a real good one. This is one. Please don't ever do this. This is a Wednesday night crowd. This will help me. Don't ever come to me and say, preacher, if you ain't here, if you're not doing this, I would never stay here. Because what I'm going to have to tell you, I'm going to have to tell you right to your face, I'm going to tell you this. Don't ever say that again, because you're putting me in strange, real bad territory, in danger. Because the minute you start escalating somebody and putting them on a pedestal that they're almost taking the place of God, God will take that person off that pedestal in about half a second. Amen? And you can not only do that with pastors, you can do that with people in your life. I'm going to go ahead and knock that out. If you elevate somebody in your life who becomes more like a conduit between you and God, am I preaching to you right now? You know what God will do? He will remove the conduit. Because he don't need conduits. Amen? He don't need you to access heaven for somebody else. He needs that person to access God on their behalf. God ain't got no grandkids. Amen? And you ain't no high priest for anybody. You can pray for people. You can help people. You can encourage people. But the moment that all of a sudden is you're the God person in their life, God will say right quick, you are not. Get out of the way. And if you won't get out of the way, he'll move you out of the way. Because what he desires more than anything else is not to keep somebody alive, not to keep somebody in position, is to save people from their sins. I love doing what I do. I absolutely do. But don't put anybody in a position that's too high. I had a guy one time after a meeting. I was up in Indiana. He comes down the aisle, puts both hands on my shoulders, looks at me, and he goes, I wouldn't be surprised if you're some kind of kin to Jesus. And I said, please get your hands off of me. You're scaring me to death. I am not. I am a rotten, wretched man saved by grace. You wouldn't want me to do any. I can't save you. I can't keep you. All I can do is by some limited margin and effort, I can point you to the Savior and who he is. That's it. I can take you to the one who saved me. I can take you to the bread that I feasted on. That's it. Then that other one. Then you're putting the net under your own feet. if you're not careful. Because all of a sudden you're looking for some return. You're looking for that. Can I get that reciprocated? And that's where I got to. God woke me up this morning. It's the first thing he put on my mind. I'm going to read these scriptures and I'm going to give you that last one. These are not argument scriptures. God, I've been arguing with God about these ever since he gave them to me. I'm just going to read them to you and I'm going to give you that last one and we're going to close. Is that all right? Good. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Are y'all good on that 27? Are we in the right chapter? Good. I sometimes don't do that very well. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Whew. Good Lord, that's hard. This is not an argument. This ain't an argument. This is your intentions. Why are you doing what you're doing? Amen? If God tells you to love your enemy, that person in front of you that you want to hate so bad, you have to. No, it's not an argument. It's not God's, hey, I'm not telling you, I'm talking about intentions. God will tell you, he will send you away from the people you are supposed to be away from, and he'll send you to the people you're supposed to go to. There'll be times in your life you should say, I should be hating this person. But for some reason, God wants me to love them over hating them. Amen? Watch this next verse. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. I'm working on this right now. There's a little process I'm working on. I'm telling y'all. I'm not telling everybody. I'm praying for some people that despitefully use me, talk about whatever. I'm praying for them. You know what I'm praying for? God, bless their socks off. Radically save them and bless their life and make it bigger than ever. And I hope they never hear. I hope they never, ever hear that I prayed for them. I hope you never recognize that. I just want them to feel the real Jesus Christ that I've experienced. I would love for them. You know why I'm doing that? You know why I'm doing that? Can I give y'all? Are y'all tired? Is anybody tired? God, I hope y'all ain't tired. You know why I'm going to do that? You know why I've been doing that? It ain't because I'm super spiritual. It ain't. You know what happened? When I was lost and undone, me and this guy got on this softball team together. I thought he wronged me. So the next week when I run into him, I threatened to beat the brakes off of him. I took him out in the parking lot, and I was about to proceed to whoop him, or he was going to whoop me, that whichever way it went. And about that time, we were so close, and I thought, and all of a sudden, the Dalton State Patrol comes pulling up, and I'm like, okay, do we want to go to jail, though? And then all of a sudden, that thing just deflated and went down. I'm thinking, man, why did we end up fighting anyway? What happened? Well, all of a sudden, a few months later, I get saved, born again. 6 months, 8 months later, I end up starting to preach. Then I go into my first revival, and then I go into the first revival, and then all of a sudden I recognize one of the guys in the church. And I'm like, looking at him, I'm like, dude, I know you. He goes, yeah, you know me. I played ball with you. I'm like, on which team? He goes, the baller. You put it together. I'm like, oh, yeah. He goes, remember when you and so had that big blow up down there in Dalton? I'm like, yeah. Boy, I was thinking of every word that flew out of my mouth that day. He said, me? And that man right over there, and he pointed across the room. He said, we got behind a tree and started praying for both of you men. And we prayed down heaven that God would end that fight between y'all but save both of you. And guess what? He did. He radically saved both of us. Amen? Now, I'm not doing it because I'm spiritual. I'm doing it because somebody once seen me an idiot and out of control, prayed for me, didn't regard my stupidity, just said, God, he don't deserve it. Just get him. Just get him and use him for your honor and your glory. And praise God, I didn't know about it, but praise God, he's sitting there watching me preach a revival. Amen? That's why we're doing it. That's why you do it. Because you know what? Your worst enemy could turn into your greatest asset in the kingdom. Saul become Paul. verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other one, tough one. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid him not to take the coat also. My gosh, Lord, help me on that one. You know what I'm saying? That God, y'all so spiritual. That reads good, don't it? That dude walks up, smacks you in the face, you're like, all right, brother, go ahead and get the other one. Whew. That better be a Holy Ghost moment right there. Amen. I'll be like, oh, Jesus, oh, help me. You know what I'm saying? And I've heard people over the years say, well, don't tell you what to do after that last one. I guarantee if the Holy Spirit was in it, he'd tell you exactly what to do. Amen? He'd tell you exactly what to do. Be meek. Be lowly. Y'all know what meekness means? Power under control. You know what the definition of meekness is? A lion or a tiger at the circus. You ever seen that? Back, Simba, back. You ever been down to the circus? They got all them lions in a cage. They don't do it anymore, but they used to. They'd have 30 cages, 30 lions in a cage. Because back, Simba, back. Have a chair and a little whip. Them lions was ever, I mean, they'd kill that man like that. But they had been trained not to. They were power under control. Whew, never mind, sorry. Got sideways on the lions and tigers. I might preach a while on that. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask them not again. Verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, you also do to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward, which is right, your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Good Lord. What does that mean? Your intentions. Your intentions. He says, you know what he goes? He goes, don't just bless people looking for a blessing in return. Just don't help people that you know if I give them something, they're going to turn around and give me something. What you need to be looking for is that person right there don't look like they could ever give me something back that I would want, period. If I give them love, I don't think they'll give me love. If I give them forgiveness, I don't think they'll give me forgiveness. If I give them mercy, I don't think they can give me mercy. If I give them grace, I don't think they would return grace to me. But then there's where we're going to end. Because what did Jesus do when he looked down off the Calvary's cross? We can't repay what he did. We can't look back at God and say, well, he could never get reciprocated. You'll never be more like Jesus when you start giving to people who you absolutely, positively know or think you know that they could never do the same back to you. Sometimes you need to walk through the ugly part with some people to see the beautiful part come to life. Has this word helped you? Guys, these Wednesday nights are where the rubber meets the road. I don't want you just to hear these messages. I really don't care if you hear the whole message or not. I really don't. I hope you hear one thing or two things that turn something over in your heart and your mind and you say, I am going to start doing that, period. Does anybody, I ask this one, does anybody in here want to be a better Christian by next year? A better Christian? Well, you got to start changing some things every single day until next year. You got to find things in your life that you absolutely know that are impeding you from doing what God wants to do fully in your life, and you got to be willing to say, I might not be able to change everything, but I can change this and this. It's as simple as getting up, and I'm gonna be intentional about reading one verse. Some of y'all say, I can't read the whole Bible. God, I don't think God wants you to. Read one verse and say, God, help me understand it. Maybe wake up. How many of you work in here? Anybody? Praise God. How many? Does anybody in here think you know what your job is? No. Do you understand what your job at work is? When's the last time that you got up before you went to work and said, God, I've been at that job so long, doing it so long, I know exactly what to do, but praise God, today I want you to use me at my job for your glory. When's the last time you said, God, I can do everything at my job, but I can't be you. Show me the things you would have me to do at my job for you today. How do you think God would change your day at work? Would you start being more intentional about the people that come in and out of your life? Would you be more intentional about what things are happening and why they're happening? That's what God wants from you. A little bit of change. Let's all stand as we leave. Yes, ma'am.